Now, before we get started this morning, I just want to take a moment to name what I consider to be just a wonderful, wonderful interaction that I had this past week. Last week, we started off this little mini sermon series called The Problem with Reconciliation. And we named the problem with reconciliation is that it's hard, right? It's very difficult for us to be reconciled to people that we have a broken relationship with. There's always a good reason not to reconcile. And a dear friend of mine and mentor emailed me this week and just said, Tim, thank you for your sermon on Philemon. Somebody who was visiting, this is an academic, someone who speaks and writes about Philemon, reconciliation all the time. And they just said, you know, I want you to wrestle with this book a little bit because there's alternate readings to the book of Philemon. And the tension kind of exists around what was the story with Onesimus? Was Onesimus indeed, like many churches preach on today, a runaway slave, or is there another part to the story? And in reading some of the information that he gave me, I just really found myself growing in my understanding of this book. And I'm sharing this with you today in full transparency, that a value that I have as your pastor is to be a learner. And we are walking through Scripture together day in and day out, week in and week out. This is the meat and potatoes of what we do, but we're all trying to grow. And there's this really important principle that I think we're all called to wrestle with when it comes to reading the Bible. It's not just the pastor, but we all do the good work of hermeneutics. Everybody smile and shake your head with me. Hermeneutics is a long, fancy word, and all it is defining how we read the Bible, how we interpret and apply the Scripture. And I've said this before, and I'll just say it again, there's a really good principle that we should always be striving to do when we practice good hermeneutics, and that is this, that the Scriptures can never mean what they never meant, right? And when we read a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon in the first century, in a very different global context than we live in the United States, we have to understand that it was something completely different than what we understand, particularly around slavery and different family relationships, right? So our goal is always to find the author's intent when we dig into the text. And that's a lifelong journey, right? That's what we get to do as the community of believers, the body of Christ here at New City. And so even though there is good scholarship that exists that talks about Onesimus' status as a maybe a runaway slave, but also maybe he was more of an ambassador for Philemon. There's good nuance in there, and I'm going to try to reflect some of that today in today's sermon. I still think that no matter what the idea might be, the truth about that situation, it doesn't change the three ingredients that we talked about last week that are necessary for reconciliation, particularly as we are dealing with broken relationships in our lives. You might remember, we talked about first repentance, that for true reconciliation to happen, there needs to be a repentance. And a repentance is not just saying, well, I'm sorry you took something a certain way. But repentance is apologizing and then changing your behavior. It's a turning away from that brokenness. It's going back to have the hard conversation. We talked secondly about grace. We said that grace is incredibly important. Grace is this unbelievable gift that we give to somebody else. It's unmerited favor. It's giving somebody something that they don't deserve. It's laying down our rights. Grace is absolutely necessary when it comes to reconciliation. But we also said that a key ingredient is truth. And it is truth that I want to spend our time talking about today. That truth, in order for reconciliation to happen, the truth of a situation needs to be named. We have to define reality. We have to define what happens. We have to speak truth in a world that doesn't value truth. And it's truth, reconciled truth, that I want to talk about today. So your note sheet, there's some note sheets back on the little table in the back. If you want to take notes, that would be great. But I want to talk about reconciled truth today. And to start, I want to define what reconciled truth is. It will be up on the screen. Reconciled truth is this: the painful acknowledgement of real events which led to the breakdown of a relationship. Reconciled truth very simply is the painful acknowledgement of real events which led to the breakdown of the relationship. And we've all been there. We've all had relationships in our lives, every single one of us, that have experienced the brokenness of pain. And in order to be reconciled, we have to understand truth. Now, my question for you today is, have you ever used the phrase, or maybe not exactly the phrase, but lived into this idea, let's just let bygones be bygones? Anybody ever used that before? Let's just let bygones be bygones, right? Letting bygones be bygones in some ways is the anti-reconciliation approach to relationship, because you never deal with the issue. You just kind of move forward, right? Maybe a great example of this, and I won't pretend to be an expert, but this is what happened in South Africa when they struggled through apartheid. Apartheid, we know, that was the reconciliation of the racial tension that happened in South Africa. They wanted to restore the relationship, and they finally came to a place where they could do that. And not only did they want to restore the relationship, but they wanted the evil of racism to end in South Africa. They wanted to be in relationship together. So they set up something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which was gatherings of several hundred people. And in these gatherings, you would have the person that was offended, and then you would have the offender. And the goal was to name the truth of the situation, to repent, to confess, to forgive. You have to talk about the truth in these Truth and Reconciliation Commission gatherings. And it was proven then at that point when the truth was named, then you can go forward with forgiveness and reconciliation. But it is not possible unless you name the truth of the situation. And there were a lot of people in South Africa who didn't like this idea. They didn't like this initiative. They said, can't we just let bygones be bygones? Let's just forget the past and move forward. Can't we just forgive? Can't we just move forward? But Bishop Desmond Tutu, in his book, No Future Without Forgiveness, and it's at the top of your note sheet, he said this: our common experience is, in fact, the opposite. That the past, far from disappearing or lying down and being quiet, has an embarrassing and persistent way of returning and haunting us, unless it has been dealt with honestly. Unless we look the beast in the eye, we find that it has an uncanny habit of returning to hold us hostage. The Christian call of reconciliation doesn't say, let's just let bygones be bygones. We've got to look the beast in the eye. We've got to be a people that have the durability to name the truth. Who do you need to have a reconciled truth encounter with? Who do you need to have a reconciliation truth conversation with? Maybe you were the offended. Maybe you were the offender. Now, what does reconciliation truth even look like? I want to name three things that I think we see in the book of Philemon today that I hope matter to the journeys that we are all on. The first word I want to say is that reconciling truth refuses to go cancel culture. Reconciling truth refuses to go cancel culture. And this is tough, because in all of our stories, in every single one of our stories, the brokenness that we might have experienced in our relationship, there's a good reason not to reconcile, not to cut somebody out. Even in the book of Philemon, we see this challenge. Look at how Paul, in verse 4, if you've got it open in your Bibles, in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you. He's talking to Philemon, who was a slave owner. He's got an issue with Philemon. He's frustrated the way that Philemon's conducted himself. And yet he says, I thank my God always when I remember you. Why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have for the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. He says to a slave owner, you've done a lot of good. He says, I'm thankful for you. Paul is not going cancel culture on Philemon. And what about Onesimus? whatever kind of reconciliation, broken relationship was between Onesimus and Philemon, Paul literally calls Onesimus my child. He takes ownership of Onesimus, and he's a part of his very own family. He refuses to make a villain out of Philemon or Onesimus. I heard one pastor say it this way: if the book of Philemon was being shopped around to be a movie, no Hollywood producer would ever pick it up because there's no clear villain. Paul doesn't go out of his way to cancel anybody in this broken relationship. It is an incredible example to us. And isn't that what we do when somebody wrongs us? We automatically do this, and maybe I'm the only one in the room, but we automatically think I'm the good guy and you're the bad guy. I'm all right and you're all wrong. Don't we all think that way? At least I think that's common in the Western church. We automatically point the finger and say it's somebody else's fault. And what Paul is doing in our text is he's showing that people are incredibly complicated. And nobody is really ever as evil as we make them out to be. There are situations. There are. But in general, when we talk about the brokenness of relationship, we tend to think of things less complicated than they really are. Here's a few examples of people that were complicated. What about King David? In the Old Testament, King David literally was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He did everything he could to cover up his sin. And what is the legacy that King David has in Scripture? He was a man after God's own heart. It's complicated. What about King Solomon? Some of you studied King Solomon. King Solomon was said to be the wisest of the kings in the Old Testament, yet incredibly foolish when it came to the way he handled and abused women. It's complicated. What about two interesting modern-day examples? One of my favorite authors is a guy named Brennan Manning. Some of you maybe have read Brennan Manning. He was a defrocked priest, right? Wrote incredible books that talked about how we are called to be intimate as children of God. Spoke for covenant pastors way back in like the year 2000. That's like a song in my head for some reason. But Brennan Manning was an amazing author and speaker, and he wrote about the affection for Christ, and yet he struggled with alcoholism. Incredibly complicated. What about a more well-known person maybe to you, Eugene Peterson? Our favorite Eugene Peterson, one of the greatest Christians of the day, right? Translated the New Testament or the Bible into the Message translation. An incredible author, an incredible speaker, and yet in his journals that have been published, he says over and over and over again, last night, drank too much bourbon. Super complicated. Here's the point. You and I are also complicated. Every single day, how do we get over the grace of God? And when we start to look at other people as complicated, we start to conclude that God doesn't necessarily love me more than the person that offended me. And when we get to that place, all of a sudden, it begins to open the door for reconciliation, truth, conversation to happen. Reconciliation, truth refuses to go cancel culture. And I know this is hard, but we cannot throw people away. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody in this room. We have to refuse to go cancel culture. When everything in our culture says that's the way to go, that's not what the church is called to do. Number two, this is tough. Reconciliation truth is risky. It's incredibly risky. Just think of what Paul risks in the conversations that he has. Paul develops this relationship with Onesimus. Onesimus has traveled a great distance to meet with Paul. Onesimus and Philemon have a broken relationship. And Paul, through his discipleship, mentoring kind of relationship, eventually tells Onesimus this hard truth: you gotta go back. You gotta go back and make it right. What a risk that would have been, right? Because what's to say that Onesimus doesn't just say, I'm not going to meet with Paul anymore, and just end the relationship? What about with Philemon? When Paul writes the letter to Philemon, he says, Philemon, you've got to take Onesimus back. It's this hard truth that he says, and what's to say that Philemon just doesn't cancel Paul? Just turn his back on Paul. In both of those situations, both of those men could have ended their relationship with Paul. But Paul, knowing that the truth was the way to go, risks it all. Whenever we go through any sort of reconciled truth conversation, we run into the risk of losing the relationship. It's Mother's Day today. And today we celebrate all our moms. And maybe we can all relate to this idea that at some time in our lives, right? We probably all can relate to some version of this, okay? So put yourself in this statement. At some time in our lives, our mom came up to us and said, "Listen, son, listen, daughter, you're on a path that's not going to end well. I love you. I'm going to correct you and move you along this way," right? My mom, I'm not really looking at her right now because I know she's had that conversation with me a number of times, right? So as my mother-in-law was sitting right in the front row, "Thank you, Grandpa Pam. It's great to have you here." But there have been times where our moms invested in us and said, "You need to correct your path because I know where you're going is going to lead to destruction." We need people in our lives to speak reconciliation truth that could potentially save us from disaster. You remember the parable of the emperor's new clothes? This is one of my earliest memories as a child, is reading this storybook. You remember the emperor's new clothes? I didn't get enough head shakes on that one. Oh, let me sum it up for you. The emperor's new clothes is a great parable, right? It's a great children's story, right? And I think we got a graphic. Do we have a graphic for this? It's a little PG or whatever you want to call that, okay? The emperor's new clothes is a great story. There's this emperor, and he is vain. He loves to wear all the, what do we call it, kids, drippy clothes of the day, the really good looking clothes of the day. Everything's elaborate. He wants to be perfectly looked right down to his really cool shoes. And he can't wait. There's these two men, con artists, swindlers. You remember the story. They come and they meet with the emperor and they're like, "Emperor, listen, we developed the wealthiest, best looking clothes for anybody in history. We are the people that can make for you the most elaborate outfit you've ever worn, but there's a catch. Only those who are fit for leading, for ruling, for being the king can actually see the clothes." And so this king is overwhelmed. He's like, "Yes, I've got to have these clothes. Go right away and make me these clothes." And so these two con men, these swindlers, there's nothing that they're making, right? They go off and they pretend like they're making somebody. And the king gets anxious and he sends his two servants to go and to check on how they're doing. And as the servants come in the door, the two con men are like, "Oh yeah, we're working on them. They're right here." And they're holding up nothing. But the two men, the servants of the king, they realize, "Well, we're not fit to rule. So we can't see the clothes." So they go back and say, "Well, we think it's going well." Eventually the con men present to the king his great clothes, his outfit, this new outfit that he has. And of course, he can't see anything. But he realizes if he tells somebody that he can't see the clothes, what's going to happen is people will know he's not fit to rule either. So he goes along with the charade. He puts on the clothes, which means he's wearing nothing at all. He maybe looks like this with heart-shaped boxers, right? And he has this great parade to show off his new clothes, and everybody's sitting there going, "All we see is a naked man walking down the street." It's an amazing parable, and of course, the moral of the story is not lost on us. That when somebody doesn't speak the truth, not only can it lead to just embarrassment, but it can lead to failure. When we don't have people in our lives that wrestle into and wade into the deep truth of who we are, it can lead to embarrassment and failure. Just think about how many embarrassing situations could have been avoided if someone had just told the truth. Maybe there was a scandal that could have been avoided, a financial crisis that could have been avoided. Maybe the brokenness of a relationship could have been turned before it was too late if someone would have just taken the time to have a reconciled truth conversation. Maybe there's a deep character issue that someone's been struggling with, and when somebody came to them and said, "You've got to work this out. I know it's hard. I'm risking it all, but I'm doing it because I love you." Maybe that deep character issue would have been solved. Now, there's one more thing that I want to mention on this risky topic, and I want to let you know that I grew up in Minnesota. I grew up in Forest Lake my whole life, right? And there's a phrase that we've kind of joked about here before, and I'm going to just name it again because I think it's really important. Minnesota nice. What are the two main ingredients of Minnesota nice? Not all of you are from Minnesota, but you kind of get this. The two main ingredients of Minnesota nice are Minnesotan and nice. Okay, you with me? Everybody with me? I know it's getting a little bit too long. Minnesota nice, all right? Minnesota nice is a very interesting thing. The main ingredient is Minnesota and nice, and we are all in Minnesota just so nice. But the concern is this, that that niceness has the power to kill our relationships. That niceness has the power to kill our relationships because all we do is manage people. I don't really want to say this hard thing because if I say this hard thing, it might damage our relationship. We might actually have to have a hard conversation. And I don't want to damage you. And what that sets up is we just sort of dance around our lives managing people all the time because we're not willing to have hard conversations. And all of a sudden, we look back at the totality of relationships in our lives and they're all superficial, not authentic, and certainly not a reflection of what God calls the body of Christ to be about. I'm fine with the hospitality value, Minnesota nice, but I am not fine with being Minnesota nice that avoids hard conversations. Who do you need to have a truth encounter with? What relationship do you need to take a risk with? What reconciled truth do you need to lean into? The final thing I want to say about reconciling truth, and this is really tough for me, is number three, reconciliation truth, it'll be on the screen, wants the relationship more than wanting to be right. I'm going to confess to you that I don't think I'm qualified to talk about this because I love being right. Some of you, we've studied personality tests. I'm an 8 on the Enneagram, right? Which means eight, all you need to know about 8s is they love to be right. And they love to know that you know that they're right too, by the way. I'm laying that down at the feet of the Lord. I'm trying to grow, right? Somebody's got to call me out around the room. It's really good. Yet my son's shaking his head. That's great. But look at Philemon verse 8. I'll read it for you. And if you have your Bibles open, you can see it. It says, therefore, this is Paul speaking to Philemon. Stay with me. Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul is saying, look, I hold this incredible authority that could actually command you to do. It's called apostolic authority. Paul planted the church in Colossae, right? He is the church father. He could order Philemon to do what he wants to do. But he knows that if he does that, it's going to break the relationship. So instead, he appeals to him. I want to strongly encourage you to go this way, but I'm appealing to you so that it's your decision as well. Paul says, I'm essentially going to put down my rights, my apostolic authority, my rights, because it's more important to me to be in a relationship with you than to be right. So what Paul wants to do is he wants to appeal to Philemon, not command him. I want to appeal to you, he says. Now, for those of us that are married in this room, Marie and I are going to celebrate 27 years this summer. If all of us got together and put on a marriage seminar for the neighborhood, right? Creek Valley, come on over. We're going to have a marriage seminar. It's led by all of New City's married people, and we're going to just share this thing, right? We would know that this is one of the first truths that we would talk about, that a healthy marriage means that you, at some point, have to lay down being right for the health of the marriage. Because we've seen a lot of relationships break, right? When somebody doesn't appeal, when somebody doesn't lay down their rights, when somebody doesn't follow the path of the valuing the relationship over being right. You can win the argument all day and lose the relationship. When we get more concerned about winning the argument than we are about winning the person, we've now strayed from what God's call is when it comes to reconciled truth. So reconciled truth has three important things that we could talk about for much, much longer today. But reconciled truth refuses to go to cancel culture. It is risky, and it wants a relationship over being right. And the problem with reconciliation is that it is hard. But it's not only hard, it is worth it. And it is necessary to those who claim Jesus as king in their lives. The book of Philemon shows us this incredible truth that when we do the work of reconciliation, it not only authenticates, but it magnifies the good news of Jesus in our lives. Can you imagine, and I want to close with this, can you imagine if all other 26 books of the New Testament were totally deleted, or we never even knew that they existed, and the only thing we had in the Bible was the book of Philemon? All we would have is this one letter in which Paul is appealing to a slave master. And he's seeing that there's some sort of brokenness in this relationship. And he's saying, take Onesimus back. And he roots everything in Christ. He's dealing with the family of God, the world that we live in. And when we would see that, there's just something so radical and different compared to the culture and the world that we live in, it would cause us to lean in. We would read this book and go, there's something about this Jesus relationship that's different than the rest of the world. It might cause you to be more curious. Isn't that what we should be about as the body of Christ? I think what the world wants so deeply is for something so much more meaningful than just cancel culture, than having relationships that don't risk anything for one another. I think this is one of the greatest things we have to offer the world, is a reconciled truth that leans in. You open the door to that broken relationship that you had? Yes, I did, because Jesus did it for me. And this is the last thing I want to say, is that in order for us to understand that to be reconcilers, to be people who reconcile relationships in our own lives, we can't do this on our own strength. It's not ultimately what we do for each other. It's what God has already done for us. We are all Onesimus. We are all Philemon. And every single day, we offend God. Every single day, we do things that break our relationship with God. We violate that relationship. And God is the true and better version of the ultimate reconciler. And every single day, God forgives us. The scripture says that every day, as far as the east is from the west, God removes our sin. And when we get this vertical reconciliation down, that is what propels us to be horizontally reconciled. And that is one of the greatest gifts we can give the world. I was talking with my dear friend Remy this week, and I was saying, you know, this sermon series is some of the deepest work that the Spirit's done in my own life. Because to preach this message means you've got to live it. This is deep discipleship for us. And I challenged you last week, and I'm going to challenge you again. Who is in your life that God is calling you to be reconciled to? Don't cancel them. Because as soon as you cancel them, you indict yourself, because thank God that Jesus didn't cancel us. Take a risk. It's worth it. Value the relationship over being right. This is the calling of the church. And what a witness we have to our communities when we do this. I want to pray that God would give you wisdom, that God would give you the long endurance needed to make broken relationships right. And I want to also just say this, and I'll close with this, and then we'll pray. There are some relationships that can't be reconciled. There are some. It takes two. We talked about this last week. But there are also relationships that are abusive that shouldn't be reconciled, that you protect you and your family from. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about those everyday relationships where we just cancel people, because that's the culture we live in. That is the anti-gospel. So may God bless you and give you wisdom as you lean into those relationships, as we follow the lead of Paul, as he calls us all to be reconciled. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for just how incredible the book of Philemon really is. There's so much more that we could talk through, and God, I just hope I've been faithful to your word, faithful to the accuracy, the history, the way that Paul called two people back to one another. And oh God, I'm just so thankful that he did, because we have this incredible example in Philemon and Onesimus of what it looks like to be reconciled to each other. And I want to pray for my friends in this room, this dear church. Lord, there are people in our lives that we need to be reconciled to. I want to pray right now that you just bring those names right to our minds. And then in the same way, God, would you give us the courage to lay those relationships at your feet. And I want to pray that even this week, this is a bold prayer, that you would give us an opportunity to start that reconciled truth conversation. That even this week, you'd give us the courage, the endurance, the wisdom, Father, the know-how, the support to get into those conversations so that we can also be right with you. There's probably no greater hurdle for us, God, to grow in our faith with you than this barrier of reconciliation, God. So give us a chance to make it right. And thank you, Jesus, that you came and reconciled us to all things. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you'd get the glory in these conversations, that next week when we get together for soul food or whatever, we get to talk about how great it was that we reconcile with our son or our daughter, that we reconcile with our brother or sister, that we reconcile with that long-lost friend that broke our hearts, whatever X might be out there. Cause us to have faith and to trust you. Lord, thank you so much for the way that you're working on us. Continue to grow us deeper. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen and amen.